been here for quite a while. You know how I do things. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. Nothing wrong with good preaching, but my job is to teach you so that you understand biblical principles and can put them into practice. That's my job. Really, that's every pastor's job. So I was praying about this series that I'm going to share with you today, and I thought about approaching it two different ways. I thought about approaching it from the standpoint of, you know, this line-by-line teaching you precepts and showing you what the Word says about this subject. And I thought, that's good, that's well. I said, you know, but I might put half the congregation to sleep when I do that. So I figured I'd take a different approach, and that is, I'm going to share some stories about real people who are just like you and show you how these real people, just like you, took biblical principles, put them into practice, and found deliverance, found freedom. Not only for them, but for their families and for their kids. And this is important stuff. It's stuff that you need to know. So we're going to focus primarily on the story of one woman that we find in Matthew chapter 15. So if you would, turn there with me, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Now, Jesus and his disciples have decided to take a little mini vacation. In other words, he's told his disciples, we're going to leave town. They actually left Jerusalem and went north to Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. And he did this in such a way that he didn't want anybody to know. Now, if you know the Gospels, if you know the ministry of Jesus, you know that many times they ministered under extreme circumstances. There were times that they had meetings and the whole city was at the door. There were times Jesus had them set people down and he ministered to people by the thousands, individually laying hands on them. There were times that they didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy. And so after one of these periods of intense ministry, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to leave town and go north. Begin with me at verse 21, Matthew 15. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, modern Lebanon, southern Lebanon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Now, there's much that we can learn from just these opening verses. Number one, Mark chapter 7, I think around verse 24, talks about this same circumstance and says that when Jesus went north to Tyre and Sidon, he didn't want anybody to know. But the scripture says in Mark that he could not be hid. In other words, people found out he was in that home, they found out he was in that neighborhood, and the word got out. Well, this woman was a woman of Canaan. That tells us several things. Number one, she was not a Jew. Number two, she was definitely a Gentile. Number three, she was probably Syrian or Lebanese. But she heard of Jesus, and she recognized who he was, and she began to say some things that were powerful. Notice verse 22 again. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, the word cry really doesn't do justice as to what this woman was doing. The word translated cry here is a Greek word, kraugazo. And it literally means to shout. She found out where he was, got into that home, and started yelling. Have mercy on me, Jesus, thou son of David. And the scripture is going to reveal something about what Jesus did. And it seems rude, but it wasn't. But she didn't go there making a benign, kind request. She didn't knock on the door and say, "Oh, by the way, I hear that Jesus of Nazareth is in your home. Would it be all right if I have a word with him?" No. She got in that house and she started yelling, shouting, "Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter's vexed with the devil." Notice what happened next. We're in Matthew chapter 15. Notice verse 23. "But he," that's Jesus, "answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for now she's crying after us.'" In other words, she's raising a fuss. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." She's yelling, and he ignores her. And he must have done it for some time, because now she's yelling at the staff, the disciples. And they get so frustrated, they go to him and say, "Jesus, would you do something with this woman? Now she's yelling at us." Notice what happened. Verse 24. "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now that simply means this. Jesus knew his assignment. He knew his ministry. He knew God had sent him to the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham. In other words, he was saying, "Look, what I have, the ministry that I have, the anointing that I have, is for the seed of Abraham," and left it at that. Notice what she did. Verse 25, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he said to her, 'It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs.'" Now, that would have eliminated 50% of you right there. If you had gotten to the point where you were falling at his feet and saying, "Lord, help me," and he started talking about kids and dogs, I can see some of y'all right now say, "Well, you say what? What did you say? I don't know who you think you are. I don't know who you think you're calling a dog. Are y'all with me?" That would have offended many people, and they'd have stopped right there. But it didn't move this woman one bit. Now, what Jesus literally said, if you study the language, he was speaking in terms that sound something like this. "Look, it's not right to take the food that belongs to your children and instead feed it to the little puppy dogs that they have in the home as pets." She understood where he's coming from. What he said was not a derogatory thing. He wasn't calling her a dog. I don't understand why men go around calling themselves dog. I got a guy at work. He said, "Hey, dog." I mean, no, I ain't a dog. I'm a man. I'm made in the image of God. I'm not a dog. Words are powerful. I understand the power of words. "What up, dog? You talking to the wrong guy. I'm not a dog." This woman understood where Jesus was coming from. It's not right to take the children's food and give it to the pets. And she said, "That's true. But even the pets get the crumbs that they miss." Now, what you see in this woman is a picture of persistence. And not only persistence, but bold faith. Now, here's something that you have to come to terms with in your own life. Many times we all face situations where if we are not aggressive in faith, we will miss out on what God has for us. Too many of us are too complacent when it comes to what happens in our lives. And some of us even have this unscriptural notion, "Well, if it's the will of God, He'll just fix it." Well, I don't know where you got that from. You know, I remember years ago we used to sing that song in church, you know, "Jesus will fix it after a while." That's not scriptural. Won't find that any place in the Bible. Just because you save, Jesus will fix it. Where'd you get that from? It's not in the Bible. "Jesus will fix it after a while." No, He won't. When He died on the cross, He fixed it all. Now it's up to you to take your faith and press through and take hold of what He's already paid for. Now, here's the crazy thing about this situation, this story in Matthew chapter 15. This woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. Everybody say Gentile. Gentile. Well, what difference does that make? That makes all the difference in the world. Remember last week when I wrapped up my series on families and I talked about covenant? Y'all remember my little talk on covenant? A covenant is something that it's an agreement that's sealed in blood. And there's no retreat from it. So God had made promises to Abraham and his seed. Covenant promises. One of those promises was healing. Another one of those promises was deliverance for Abraham and his seed. That's what the people who were part of the covenant could expect from God. But this woman is outside of that covenant. She's not a Jew. She's not the seed of Abraham. And remember last week when I taught on covenant, when Paul wrote in his writings and talked about how we as Gentiles used to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. In other words, we didn't understand covenant. But now, by the blood of Jesus, we're made part of that family. Well, this woman is not part of that family. The blood of Jesus hadn't been shed yet. But yet, she has a need because her daughter is tormented by a demon. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you willing to put up with in your family? This woman was not willing to put up with her daughter being tormented by a demon. Can you all see the difference? See, many times we face situations in our lives, and it doesn't have to be a family, it can be anything. And you face a situation that's difficult, that is so overwhelming that the only way you're going to get through it is with God's help. But many people have this lazy attitude that says, well, if it's the will of God, He'll fix it. Where'd you find that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Or if it happens, it must be the will of God. If it doesn't happen, must not be the will of God. That's why it's important that you learn the Word. Not just get excited about the Word or, you know, just get excited about good preaching, but you learn it. Because on Wednesday nights, we're talking about faith's enemies in our word power classes. And it's obvious when you study the Scripture that the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and it was not the will of God. But yet it happened. It was not the will of God. You know why they wandered in that desert for 40 years? They would not believe. Unbelief. God referred to them as an evil generation. Now, He loved them. He cared for him. He provided for him. But what they experienced was not the will of God. And so you got to get this notion out of your head that if it happens, it's the will of God. Not true. A lot of things happen that are not the will of God. And there are some people who go so far and say, well, you know, but, you know, God permitted it. Please, would you take the stupid hat off? God permitted it, so it must be the will of God. Do you realize how stupid that sounds? Do you realize how dumb that is? I got to be careful here now. It happened. It must have been the will of God. You know Adam sinned. It was not the will of God. Did you know that? Adam sinned. That was not the will of God. There are a lot of things you find in the Bible that are not the will of God, but yet God permits it. Now listen, just because He lets it happen doesn't mean He endorses it. Okay? There's been a fella here in the last 6 days who's robbed 7 banks. Where's Juanita at? Robbed 7 banks. God permitted it. That means He didn't stop the guy. But let me ask you a question. Was that the will of God? No. You can go out of here this afternoon. I'm not going to say that. And you can do something stupid. You can go out here this afternoon and do something stupid. God will let you do it, Brian. But let me ask you a question. Is that the will of God? No. But yet, if He permitted it, it must be His will, right? According to the thinking of some people. No, that's stupid. Are you with me? Just because it happens doesn't mean it's the will of God. This woman, who was not a child of Abraham, who had a daughter tormented by a demon, had enough sense to know this is not the will of God. Not only is it not the will of God, I'm going to go get some help from this man called Yeshua, Jesus. I believe He's the Son of David. I believe He's the Messiah, and He can bring deliverance. She was not satisfied with keeping things the way they were. Too many of you miss out on the blessing of God because you're satisfied. Devil's beating your brains out and you're satisfied. Well, the day you wake up will be a day of rejoicing. Are you with me? You want to keep putting up with stuff? Knock yourself out. But I got news for you. There's a better way to live. Now I'm going to teach you how to take one tool out of this book and use it to your advantage. Go back to Matthew chapter 15 with me. Verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, That's true. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Notice what Jesus said in the next verse. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." It wasn't the fact that she was a Gentile that brought deliverance to her daughter. In fact, being a Gentile was to her disadvantage. But it was the fact that she persisted and would not take no for an answer. And even though she was outside of the covenants of promise, she got deliverance for her daughter because she believed. And she persisted. Now this woman, as you study the scripture and the narrative, when Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith, that indicates that she was a married woman. He knew she was married. And she broke all convention and protocol by coming into that house. She threw all protocol outside the window when she started yelling at Jesus. She threw all protocol out the window when the disciples said, look, you know, why don't you leave? You know, we're here to rest. We don't have time for this. And she sneaks around him, gets to his feet and falls down, said, Lord, help me. And then he even says, it's not right to take what I have and give it to somebody it doesn't belong to. She said, I still want it. You with me? They're not taking advantage of all of it. I want what belongs to me. And he said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. Now, that's the narrative. That's the story. And that woman was no different than any one of us sitting here today. Are you with me? She's no different than you. The only difference is what she did. Now, let me show you the principle. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I title this series, Real People, Real Faith. We're going to look at real people dealing with real problems. And we're going to show you how they got deliverance and freedom by putting spiritual principles into practice. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 26. Romans 3:26. When you got it, say, I got it. All right, notice what it says. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now, here in this book that Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, this book, this letter, the theme of the letter or the book of Romans is righteousness, right standing with God. And so he's explaining to these people that righteousness does not come by keeping the law of Moses, but righteousness rather comes by the law of faith. Now, let's continue. Watch this, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man or a woman is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he then the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. But here's the thing that I want you to see. Paul is letting them know and us that righteousness does not come by your works, what you do. See, many people take parts of the Bible out of context and try to use it as a badge of honor, you know. For example, the law says, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. And there's a certain segment of the body of Christ that thinks, well, we worship on the Sabbath, so. Well, you pick that one thing out of context, and because you practice that, you wear it as a badge of honor. But there are hundreds of laws, rituals, and ordinances that you don't keep. So how can you use the law as your badge of honor when you don't keep the law? Well, in fact, nobody could keep the law. But right standing with God does not come by keeping the law or what you do. It comes by faith in what Jesus did. He died on the cross. All we can do is believe in His sacrifice. And that act of faith opens the door for righteousness. Are you with me? But notice here, he says something about faith. And I have a great illustration that you can easily identify with. Verse 27. With reference to righteousness, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Faith is a law. Now, it's not a law in a codified sense. You're not going to go down to the courthouse and look up the law of faith. It's not there. But faith is rather a principle that governs. Just like gravity is a law. It's a principle that governs the way we live on the earth. The same thing is true with faith. But you won't go down to the courthouse and find gravity on the books. You won't find it any place in the world on the books, the law of gravity. But yet, the law of gravity dictates and governs the way we live on the earth. And you know one thing about laws or principles that govern? They don't discriminate. The law of gravity does not care how much money you have in the bank. You jump off the roof, you going down. Are you with me? The law of gravity does not care who made your suit. You jump off the building, you're going down. The law of gravity doesn't care who your great-grandmama was. Well, I'm related to Abraham Lincoln. Gravity doesn't care. You jump off the building, you're going down. Well, in the same manner, the law of faith will work for anybody. And it even worked for this woman who had no covenant right to what she got. But because she persisted and because she believed and because she would not take no for an answer, she got deliverance for her daughter. Why did that happen? She wasn't a Jew. Didn't matter. She put the law of faith into practice. The law of faith will always get results. Can you see that? Now listen, this woman did not qualify. She didn't qualify. But guess what? She didn't care. She didn't qualify, but she didn't care. She still put the law of faith into operation. Got deliverance for her daughter. Now here's the tragic part. You qualify. You qualify. I said you qualify. But guess what? It won't work for you unless you put the law of faith into practice. See, the blessings of God are not automatic. I don't know why we thought, well, you come to Jesus, everything's going to be cool and rosy. We all know better than that. Are you with me? A lot of times you come to Jesus, that's when your challenge really starts. In many instances. The blessings of God are not automatic. Now, classic example, a pattern that we can look at as the children of Israel. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land, a type of water baptism. They drank water out of a rock, a type of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They were delivered by the blood of a lamb, a type of salvation. But yet, when they came to the promised land, God said, I want you to take one leader from each tribe, send them into the land of Canaan. That's what I have given you. And they went over there and spied it out for 40 days. 12 men, leaders, came back after 40 days and gave a report. 10 of the 12 gave an evil report. They said, man, it's a good land that flows with milk and honey. It's good. But there are giants over there, children of Anak, the children of this, the children of that. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't beat these dudes. They'll whip us. Only two of the 12 had a good report, Joshua and Caleb. They said, we don't care how big they are. It's a good land. Let's go get it. Persistence and faith. You know the majority's not always right. These guys voted 10 to 2. We can't do this. They had a majority. And God called Moses up for consultation and said, what in the world is wrong with these people? After everything I have done for them, when are they going to start believing? And so God told Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them exactly what they said. Because they started saying, oh, would to God we had died in this wilderness. Would to God that we had died in Egypt. And God said, that's exactly what you're going to have. You're going to die in this wilderness. He gave them exactly what they said. Now, God told them, I have given you this land. But yet, it was not automatic. The promised land is not a type of heaven. The promised land is a type of what belongs to you in Christ Jesus. And in order for you to obtain your inheritance, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to be persistent. You're going to have to stand on God's word and not take no for an answer. You're going to have to quit putting up with stuff that you've been putting up with, thinking it's the will of God, not the will of God. Are you with me? God's will is revealed right here in this book. Okay? This is the will of God right here. Not necessarily what's going on in your house. All right? We want good things to go on in your house. But this is God's will revealed. So we need to find what God's will is, be persistent, put the law of faith into operation so that we can obtain everything that belongs to us. Are you with me? Let's look at one other passage here. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5. What is the law of faith? It is a principle that governs the way things work in the kingdom of God. This Lebanese or Syrian woman didn't qualify for God's promise. She didn't care. She got it anyway. She was persistent. She was loud. And she was not offended. But her daughter got delivered. Notice Galatians chapter 5. And we'll share this. Then we'll pick up on this next week. And we'll share another example from another real person just like you. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 6. Galatians 5, 6 says this. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now, this simply means that if you're in Christ, the fact that you're a circumcised or Jew, child of the covenant, or uncircumcised, a Gentile, having no relationship to the covenant, neither one has an advantage. In other words, the fact that you have a Jewish heritage and you've been circumcised, we're part of the covenant with Abraham, that means nothing in Christ. Now, you should have more knowledge than somebody who's a Gentile and has a clean slate. Are you with me? But that gives you no advantage in Christ Jesus. You know, years ago, I had a relative. I won't say who it was. Distant relative. An in-law, actually. Had gotten a hold of some teaching. Somebody was teaching. And there again, it was a group that was wearing the Mosaic Law as a badge of honor. And they had convinced this man who had been saved, Alonzo, for at least 15 years, that in order for him to maintain his salvation, he had to be circumcised. This guy was 30-some years old. And his wife called me up and told me, I said, are you crazy? So I took him to the scripture. In fact, Paul, was dealing with the same thing in the Galatian church because you had these Gentile believers, and then some Jewish believers came in and said, that's great, you're saved, you love Jesus, but in order to maintain your salvation, you've got to keep the law of Moses. Not true. Not true. The first church council dealt with that issue. Not true. And so I told him, man, don't you go do that. Okay. Unless you want to for some other reason. But You don't have to do that to be saved. Are you with me? Now, here, Paul is making a very profound statement. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now, that word availeth is only found two places in the New Testament. It's the Greek word iskouo, and it literally means to have force. So what he's revealing to us is that your circumcision or your uncircumcision has no force or weight in the kingdom of God. The only thing that has force, the only thing that moves things in the kingdom of God is faith. And faith works by love. It's not the fact that you grew up as a Jew that gives you an advantage. It's your faith in Jesus and your faith in His Word that'll move things in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? The fact that you go to MGCC, I mean, that's a good thing. But that is not necessarily going to gain you an advantage when it comes to dealing with God or the things of God. It's what you do with your faith that'll make a difference. There are many people who are proud of their church, and you should be proud of your church. Well, I go to first, second, third, whatever. You know. I like what John Osteen said one time. He said, the first thing is going to burn up in a rapture is that nameplate above your church door. Where you go to church is important. Because it determines the diet that you receive and what you learn. And you need to find a place where you can be comfortable, where you can learn the Word of God, where you can plug in, where you can serve. You know, and I truly believe every church ought to look like heaven. Heaven ain't got no ghettos. Okay. Who sang that? Tupac? Wonder if heaven got a ghetto. No, it don't. Am I right? Y'all's laughing at me, man. Heaven ain't got no ghettos. Every church should look just like heaven. But where you go to church is important for these reasons, okay? You need to learn the Word of God. You need to be able to serve. You need an environment where you can be loved and cared for and nurtured for. You know what I mean? An environment where you can be safe. An environment, most importantly, where you can be taught the things of God in a practical way. Okay? But when you get to heaven, the fact that you went to MGCC is not going to earn you any brownie points. In fact, because of what you know, you may be responsible for more. Okay? But if you went to the Second Church of Dumb as a Rock, where all they did is make you happy and give you goosebumps, but don't teach you anything, when you get to heaven, the Lord might say to you, how long were you there? Anyway. That's not my message today. Did you learn anything? Listen. We've got to be determined that we're going to receive everything that Jesus paid for. Be determined not to put up with stuff that's not the will of God. And don't assume just because it happened it was the will of God. I know better than that. Are you with me? But find the truth that's in God's Word. It's revealed. And be persistent, don't take no for an answer, and watch what God will do for you. But you have to put the law of faith into practice. It's not automatic just because you go here. I'll give you the tools, you have to use them. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?